This is the Word of God found in Genesis chapter 46, starting with verse 1. Genesis 46, beginning in the first verse. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. We've been going through the book of Genesis now for a long time. As a matter of fact, I checked our website last night where there Sister Sandy posts the sermons and found that we started at Genesis 1:1 on January the 7th of this year. So we've been there a long time, and I appreciate your patience and appreciate God's riches going through that book. There's some things in this book that I had not previously seen, and it's been a blessing to me. But we're drawing to the last several chapters of Genesis, and we're coming to the place where God's chosen patriarch named Jacob, whom he renamed Israel, is moving down into Egypt as a family of 70 people. And over the years, the next century and a half or so, will increase to a nation of millions. So it describes how the children of Israel become a nation. They are literally the children of this man Jacob, who was renamed Israel. And this chapter describes when he moves from the land of Canaan, which was promised to him, but which he does not own, into the land of Egypt. And when God says, I will go down with thee, God goes down there with Jacob. And when he says, I will surely bring thee up again, not only does he mean that Jacob's spirit will be with him after his physical death, not only does he mean that Jacob's body will be glorified when the day of the resurrection comes, but he means that the nation of people that come from Jacob, the children of Israel, will come up out of Egypt to not only dwell in, but to possess the land of Canaan, which was promised to them. So we're seeing that here in this chapter. And I've mentioned what a symbol of the Lord Jesus Christ Jacob's son Joseph is. And just to quickly review that, in Genesis 37, Joseph is the beloved son of his father Jacob, and his brothers envy him and hate him. And so they plot against him, and they conspire to kill him and sell him to Ishmaelite caravans for 20 pieces of silver. I hope you can see the Lord Jesus Christ in that, who is beloved of God the Father, who came to earth to be despised and rejected of men, to have people plot against him in envy and conspire against him, and finally to be betrayed into the hands of sinners for 30 pieces of silver. That's no coincidence. That's a direct pointing to our Lord Jesus Christ. In Genesis 39 and 40, we see Joseph down in Egypt as a slave, and he does such a good job that he is gains influence and responsibility in the house of Potiphar's master, but he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife of assaulting her, and as a result, he is cast into prison, falsely accused. While he's in prison, he helps the keeper of the prison, and he helps the prisoners, and he foretells the dreams of the butler and the baker, and asks the butler, when he's restored to his office, not to forget him. And the butler goes back into Pharaoh's presence and forgets Joseph. And so he's in prison for a number of years, and sometimes we read about his time in prison, and we think, well, it doesn't sound so bad. He's helping the keeper of the prison. But if you go over to Psalm 105, we read about his time in prison. It says that his feet were put in irons. They hurt his feet with fetters. So this was a real dungeon type of a prison. How long was Joseph a slave or a prisoner? Well, in Genesis 37, it describes him as 17 years old. When he finally comes out of prison, in Genesis 41, he's 30. So from 17 to 30, he's a slave or a prisoner for about 13 years. It's a long time. But at the end of this time, Pharaoh has a dream of seven great cows that are eaten by seven skinny cows that are not improved by doing that. And then seven full ears of corn that are eaten by seven withered and blasted ears of corn. And he's troubled by the dream, and he asks people to interpret it. Nobody can interpret it. And then the butler remembers Joseph. And he tells him about Joseph, and they have Joseph shave and change his garments and appear before Pharaoh at 30 years old. Our Lord Jesus Christ was 30 years old when he was baptized. He comes before Pharaoh, and he foretells that Egypt will have 7 years of great plenty, abundant surplus, followed by 7 years of famine so severe that the years of surplus won't be remembered. And he counsels Pharaoh to set aside the surplus corn and have it administered by the government, by a wise man, so that Egypt and surrounding lands can be fed and get through the 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, there's nobody wiser than you, and he appoints Joseph to be the ruler over Egypt. So Joseph goes from being a slave to a falsely accused slave to a prisoner to a forgotten prisoner to being the ruler of Egypt. What a picture of the torment and the mocking and the crucifixion and the darkness and the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ and being buried in a borrowed tomb. And then on the third morning after he's buried, he rises from the dead to be the ruler of heaven and earth, to have all power in heaven and earth given him. So there's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph begins to rule, and he marries a daughter of one of the nobles of the land, and they have two sons. And then the famine starts after 7 years of plenty. And Joseph has done what he counseled. He's set aside the surplus. He's been a wise ruler. And the famine is so severe, it strikes his family back in Canaan. And his brothers come down, and Joseph makes himself strange to them, so they don't know him, even though he knows them. A picture of how our Lord Jesus Christ knows us as his kinfolk before we ever know him. Yet he makes himself strange to them. He doesn't reveal himself to them. And he feeds them. He gives them plenty of corn. He sustains them and their families, all the while not fully revealing himself to them. And they go through hardship until finally it gets so severe that they confess their sins, how that in the times past they mistreated their brother, how they've taken responsibility for their younger brother Benjamin that they can't bear, how that they are to blame. They come to realize that they themselves are sinners and they need mercy. And at that point, Joseph, and this is the last chapter, Joseph reveals himself in Genesis 45 to his brethren. He has been feeding them. He's been sustaining them. He's been interacting with them all this time. But he reveals to them that not only is he the ruler of Egypt that's been feeding them, he reveals himself to his brethren as your brother. And this reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who knows us before we know him. And we know that God is the ruler. We know that God has power. We know that God sustains all life through his creation and his providence. But oh, how good it is when we hear the word of the gospel that the living God has come to earth as a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is not only the ruler and the sustainer, he's our brother. There's a relationship that's in place there that's an everlasting relationship. And Joseph, after revealing himself to his brothers, falls on their necks and weeps and everything. And he tells them not to even be angry with themselves. He's gone through all of this making himself strange until they come to the realization of their own sins and their own blame and their own transgressions. And then when he reveals himself to them fully that he's their brother, he says, don't even be angry with yourself. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is good news to someone who finds themselves worthy of blame, who realizes they've done wrong against the holiness of God and His righteous laws, and even done wrong to other people. And they come to realize that, and they're dealing with the guilt, and then the gospel comes along that lets them know this truth, that when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "It is finished," hanging on the cross, He removed their iniquities, their transgressions from them, as far away as the east is from the west. Should we be thankful about that? Yes. Should we be rejoicing in that? Yes. Should we be relieved about that? Yes. Should we continue in guilt and anger at ourselves for our sins? No. The best response is not to keep beating yourself up for your sins. The best response is, thank you, Lord, help me to stop my sins. And of course, we deal with the sinful nature our whole life long and we do wrong things. It's the best thing we do is to confess our faults. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Go on serving Him in thanksgiving, breaking off the things you know to be wrong, trying to do what's right, and showing love to God and to others. So there's Joseph's brothers, and he's revealed himself, and he says, go get Daddy. Go get Jacob, or Israel, and tell him to pack up and move into Egypt. There's still 5 more years left of the famine. Only 2 years have passed. Still 5 years. I don't want him to come to poverty. I don't want my brothers to come to starvation. Y'all pack up and move down into Egypt and I'll take care of you. And at first, when his brothers get back to Canaan and tell Jacob, their dad, Joseph's still alive. Remember, Jacob has not seen Joseph for about 22 years. He was gone when he was about 17. His brothers sold him. They brought back his coat of many colors dipped in the blood of an animal and let Jacob draw his own conclusions that a wild beast had slain his son. And so Joseph went down into Egypt and he was there a slave and a prisoner to the age of 30. And then he came out and ruled Egypt from the age of 30 till about the age of 36, 37 during the years of surplus. Now there's been 2 years of famine. He's 38 or 39 years old. Jacob said goodbye when he was about 17. And now Joseph's 39. And his sons come back and say, Joseph's still alive. He wasn't torn up by a wild beast. They probably had to say, we actually sold him into slavery. But the Bible doesn't record that. They just say, Joseph is alive. And he's ruling over Egypt. And he wants you and all our family to move down into Egypt to take care of us and feed us while this famine's going on. And at first it's too much for Jacob. He can't process it. It's 22 years. My favorite son has been gone and now they're telling me he's alive. But not only has he sent his brethren with that word that he's alive and ruling over Egypt, he sends back these wagons of treasure. And they've got treasure and they've got provision and they've got wagons for transport down into Egypt. And Jacob starts seeing all this treasure and all of these provisions, this food showing up. And that convinces him. You know, when you hear about the riches of the living God, the riches of His grace, the riches of His mercy, the abundance of His power, you see love in places that you wouldn't expect love. Thanksgiving among the poor. You see prayers answered. You see things that show God's riches. Then it becomes more palatable to believe the truth, and this is the truth, that Jesus Christ really did rise from the dead on the third day. Those riches convinced Jacob. He said, it's enough. I'll go see Joseph before I die. And so that's where we are now. And Israel, that's who is Jacob, and Israel and Jacob are the same person. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba. He started off in the city of Hebron, which is in southern Canaan. And he made it as far as Beersheba. It's about 35 miles southwest. So this is just about the first part of his journey. I think he may have 150, 200 miles to go to get into Egypt in the land that they're going to appear before Pharaoh. But he makes his first 35 miles. He stops in Beersheba, where his granddad Abraham had dug a well. And he stops there and sacrifices unto God. So with all this change in his life, and I hope you'll remember this, there's times we go through changes in our lives. We maybe say goodbye to a loved one, or maybe move to a new location, or marry somebody we love, or welcome a new child, or go through a new job, or something like that. All the time, our habit should be the worship of God. And even in these times, you know, sometimes, like if you're moving or you're welcoming a new child, you're trying to get the baby home from the hospital and stuff, things are changing. It's easy to get. Don't forget worship. Don't forget it in any phase of life. Jacob doesn't forget it. He's now 130 years old. We'll find that out in a little bit. And he is pulling up stakes after living in Canaan for so many years and seeing children and grandchildren and flocks and herds and hunger, times of hunger. Now he's pulling up stakes and he's moving to a land where he's never lived before. His granddad Abraham went down there. He's never been there. He's moving to a brand new land at 130 years old. He doesn't forget, I need God. I need to serve God. I need to worship God. And so he stops in Beersheba and offers sacrifices. And God spake unto Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. I hope you see in there a picture of your own destiny as a child of God. God goes down with you into the dark places of this world. God will go down with you even into sickness and death. And he will surely bring you up again. And the Lord Jesus Christ will greet you. And I wouldn't be surprised if he puts his hands on your eyes too. That there is a great reunion waiting for every child of God. So God comforts Jacob in his old age about this move that he's making. And says, I'll be with you. And I will there in Egypt make you into a great nation. In the Bible, when you're talking about going to Egypt, it's over and over again going down into Egypt. Going down into Egypt. And when you're coming to Canaan, especially Jerusalem, you're going up to the promised land and you're going up to Jerusalem. And those are instructive. Search it out. Get your concordance or your computer search engine. See it over and over again. Down into Egypt. Down into Egypt. Down to Jericho. Down into Egypt. Up to Jerusalem. Up to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ church. So he tells this to Jacob. And then we start with verse 5. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba. And the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods which they had gotten in the land of Canaan and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. So there, the family gets up and goes into the land of Egypt, and they're carrying Jacob in and their goods in the wagons, and they've got cattle and herds. The problem is there's so few places of pasture and food that all these cattle are going to die if they don't do something in this time of famine. So they take their cattle and all their goods, and they've got provision here sent to them by Joseph. They put them in the wagons, and they leave out from Beersheba now, heading on to the land of Egypt. Now follows a list of the men and Jacob's daughter that come down into Egypt. So listen to this, starting with verse 8. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, and Phalu, and Hezron, and Carmi. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, and Jamin, and Ohad, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanitish woman. And the sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the sons of Judah, and Onan, and Shelah, and Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. And the sons of Issachar, Tola, and Phuva, and Job, and Shimron. And the sons of Zebulun, Sered, and Elon, and Jaleel. These be the sons of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob in Padan Aram, with his daughter Dinah. All the souls of his sons and his daughters were 33. And the sons of Gad, Ziphion, and Haggai, Shunai, and Ezbon, Eri, and Arodi, and Areli. And the sons of Asher, Jimnah, and Ishua, and Ishuai, and Beriah, and Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bare unto Jacob, even 16 souls. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And unto Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, which Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bare unto him. And the sons of Benjamin were Bela and Becher, and Ashbel, Gerah, Naaman, Ehi, and Rosh, Muppam, and Huppam, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel, which were born to Jacob. All the souls were 14. And the sons of Dan, Hushim, and the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, and Gunai, and Jezer, and Shelem. These are the sons of Bilhah, which Laban gave unto Rachel, his daughter, and she bare these unto Jacob. All the souls were 7. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph, which were born him in Egypt, were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 60. Now, you can do the math. Some of these folks count in the numbering. Some of them don't, because some of them died in Canaan, and the wives are not mentioned. And so you have 66 that are numbered in this numbering that come down with Jacob. So if you were to count Jacob, it'd be 67. But 66 come with him. And then there's 4 more to take into account. There's Joseph and his son Manasseh and his son Ephraim, and then Jacob himself are the 4 that make up the balance for 70. You get in the New Testament, you'll find that Joseph called 75 souls to Egypt. This is Acts 7:14. You think, well, how does that work? Remember, it was 66 that came down into Egypt. Joseph and his wife and 2 children were already there. And it tells us here that the wives of the boys weren't counted. So you add some of them didn't have their wives, like Judah's wife was dead. But you add in the wives, you see that the ones that traveled down, that it's entirely harmonious for Stephen to mention 75 that Joseph called down. So the way that they number it here, the nation of Israel started out with 70, and if you count the 70, the wives that came down, 75, you have the nation of Israel at this point. That's all it is, 70 souls. It's mentioned in Genesis, mentioned in Exodus, mentioned in Deuteronomy. 70 people is the start of this nation. Verse 28, and he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. You ever had a moment like that in your life? It's such a happy moment. It's such a great moment. You think, if the Lord were to take me right now, it would be a good ending. And that's the way Jacob feels. He's 130. He sees Joseph again. He's just got a hug. They've had a good long cry together. And he says, well, this would be a good time to just leave this world. Well, he's got 17 years more to go. But they are so glad to see each other. Verse 31. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now, isn't that strange counsel? How strange is that? Over and over, we've mentioned how the Lord Jesus Christ is typified by Joseph. Joseph's a picture of Jesus Christ. So is Isaac. He's a picture. He's the promised son. So is Adam. He represents a portion of the whole human, well, he represents the whole human race, as Christ represents his people chosen from every nation out of the human race. So you've got many people. Enoch is a picture of Christ. He walked with God, and God took him. So you've got men, and Noah's a picture of Jesus Christ, how his obedience to God saved not only his family, but the air-breathing creatures of the world. So you get these glimpses of our Savior all throughout this. But you know, when I come to the man Jacob, Jacob, if anybody, I try to think of how he typifies Jesus Christ, but mostly he shows a picture of one who is saved by Jesus Christ. I have to identify a lot with Jacob. You know what Jacob means? It means a supplanter, a fraud, an imposter, one who was grasping his brother Esau's heel when he came from the womb. One who wouldn't give his brother Esau anything to eat unless he would sell him his birthright. One who lied to his father Isaac in order to get the blessing. So I see me in Jacob. I see a wretched sinner who's in need of grace and salvation. And how many times God did save Jacob. He appeared to him with the ladder that reaches from the earth to heaven just by grace in the land of Bethel. He stays with him even while his uncle Laban is deceiving him and increases and prospers him in spite of the deception around him. He stays with him and protects him from Esau. He stays with him through hard times in his family, when he's going through a time when his boys murder a whole town full of men in the land of Canaan. You see so much where Jacob is a child of God trying to deal with his sins and being blessed with grace, even in spite of his faults and the troubles around him. What a picture of a child of God that needs God's grace is Jacob. But you remember Jacob's name meant a supplanter, an imposter, a fraud. But God changed his name to Israel. And Israel means a prince with God. That's what God does to you by grace. He takes somebody who's kind of an imposter, kind of a fraud, somebody who by nature is fallen, and by grace, he makes you a prince with God. Psalm 113 is just one of those scriptures that over my life has meant so much to me. I want you to see how the Lord makes princes out of his people. Let me just read the whole psalm. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. I want you to look at that psalm. First, it just describes the glory and the power of God. Lots of praise. And then in verse 5, it says his glory and his might and his beauty is so great, he has to humble himself to look at the creatures in heaven. When God looks at an angel, he takes a step down. Remember, the seraphims that are around his throne have six wings. With two they cover their feet. With two they cover their eyes. With two they fly in his presence and shout, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." God is so exalted and great, even the shining seraphims in heaven hide their face from the living God. He humbles himself to behold the things in heaven. Now listen to this one. And the things that are in earth. If he takes a step down to look at a seraphim or an angel, imagine him looking at me. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says? That great God who takes a step down to look at angels and seraphims not only steps down to look at you, he knows the number of hairs on your head. What love is that? But now here's the reason I read this song. Who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust. He reaches right down into the dirt to get those he loves that are poor. And lifteth the needy out of the dunghill. This holy God that humbles himself to look at an angel lowers himself into the manure pile to bring out the needy to do what? That he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. When the Lord Jesus Christ hung in the darkness on the cross, he was in the manure pile of our sins. He was in the dust of death. That's what Psalm 22 says. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. He was not just dying physically. He was dying both the first death, that is where your body dies, and the second death, that is that separation from God, for he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died the first death and the second death for every one of his people to put away their sins. Why? Why did he come down to the dust of death? Why did he come into the manure pile of our sins? To raise us up and set us among princes. And that's what he did to Jacob. He turned the supplanter, the imposter, the fraud, into a prince. And now this prince is living his life, and with all its trouble and all its problems and all this grief, yet he's a prince in God's sight. God's now telling him to go into Egypt. But remember the first part of Jacob's life. He greedily grasped his brother by the heel. He wouldn't give his brother a plate of food without getting his birthright. He lied unto his dad to get the blessing. This man is a man who deals with lies, deception, greed. And now God has changed his name and he's a prince with God. And now Jacob at 130 is moving into Egypt. And you know what it's time to do? It's time for him and his sons to come into the land of Egypt and tell the truth about themselves. And the truth is a truth that's not going to make them popular in Egypt. Because in Egypt, it's popular to be a pharaoh, of course. It's popular to be a butler. It's popular to be one of the priests or one of the princes. I expect it's popular to be one who oversees the irrigation of the fields and the building of the temples, and if they had the pyramids then, the building of the pyramids and the ones who piloted the barges up and down the River Nile. I expect those were all high respect jobs. But the Egyptians had some strata in their society. They had some, it was a caste-like structure. You know, there's a caste structure in certain countries of the world today. For the ancient caste structure of India was the priests are on top, the warriors are next, the merchants are next, and farmers and things. And then at the bottom you have the pariah, the untouchables, the ones who deal in leather goods and touch dead bodies. There, you're not even supposed to touch them, they're so low. Well, the Egyptians had a low caste. You know who it was? Shepherds. I know that's strange. The Egyptians, I don't expect, did a whole lot of livestock like you did back in Canaan. They irrigated their fields. They caught fish out of the river. They had other things there. And they had some cattle. They might have wanted dairy products and stuff. But the ones who took care of livestock, bottom. They were an abomination to the Egyptians. And so Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh and say unto him, my brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade hath been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Joseph says, you go before Pharaoh and the rulers of Egypt, and you tell them, when they ask you, what do you do for a living? Say, we're shepherds. Every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. You know, shepherds were not an abomination in Canaan. It was a symbol of great wealth. Shepherds are not an abomination in the United States. You know, we have some that raise sheep, and then ones that take care of cattle, they're cowboys. What do you think we think about cowboys in the United States? You know, most little boys want to grow up and be one. Not in Egypt. That wasn't the way that society was structured. A shepherd was at the bottom, an abomination. And Joseph counsels his brothers and his fathers to be honest about who they are. And when they're honest about who they are, for one thing, it'll get them set apart from the main place of Egyptian society. Over in the land of Goshen, which is kind of a way, and it's good for feeding cattle. It's a place where they can graze. And so they will be prosperous in a way that the Egyptians don't like prosperity. And they will be apart. They'll be in Egypt and enjoy what blessings are in Egypt, but they'll be kind of apart from the main society of Egypt because they will be looked down upon. When our Lord Jesus Christ calls us in this world, and the gospel tells you to take up your cross and deny yourself and become a disciple of Jesus Christ and follow Him, does that cause you to gain the respect and the admiration of this world in general? It doesn't. And in this nation, for a brief period of history, it was considered good to be a Christian. Maybe a brief period in the histories of England and the Netherlands and Switzerland, brief period. But for most of human history, since the Lord rose again, to be a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ, in many ways, is to be looked down upon. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes to the church there at Corinth. Corinth was a prosperous city in southern Greece under the Roman Empire. And he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that there are not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the flesh. But God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the mighty. And He hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, that it may be fulfilled that no flesh should glory in His presence. He says, for unto us, Jesus, for of God are you in Christ, who unto us is made wisdom, sanctification, righteousness, and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. What was Paul saying there? You see the folks that have followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the flesh. Now, he didn't say not any. Every once in a while you have somebody that's very respected in this world. Joseph of Arimathea comes to mind. Barnabas was a landowner. These fellows risked reputation, gave away property, followed Jesus Christ. There's some in there, but in general, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he told his disciples, if they have called me Beelzebub, how much more shall they call you? It is enough for the servant that he be as his master. So when you talk about following Jesus Christ, who is despised and rejected of men, you talk about a life where, in some sense, you may be looked down upon. And you know what the Lord Jesus Christ says about that? Be honest with it anyway. Now, brothers and sisters, balance this. I don't want us to go out and hop up and down and say, oh yes, I'm Christian, I want you to know I'm Christian, and you know, just kind of flaunt your religion. Somebody that does that, usually their weaknesses come to light later on and they're considered hypocrites. But I do not want you to hide your love of Jesus Christ either. And Joseph says, I don't want you to hide from Pharaoh, that you're shepherds. You just be, you know, the early part of your life, there was a lot of lying, there was a lot of deceit. Now you come before Pharaoh and you be honest about who you are. And it will have this effect. The Egyptians will look down on you and they will put you over in the land of Goshen. But the land of Goshen is good for cattle, and it keeps the people with a little distance from Egyptian society. And you know, the church now is in the world. As the Lord said it, you're in the world. I hope you enjoy the good things of this world. I hope you enjoyed a great Thanksgiving. I hope you enjoy the sunshine on the grass and trees. I hope you enjoy what portion of health you have and the loved ones that are here. The church is in the world, but the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not of this world. The kingdom of God is different. Among the kingdoms of men, they look on people that bear rule over them. They call them benefactors. They call them masters. They bear rule and they take tribute and all this. But in the kingdom of God among you, it shall not be so. But he that will be the greatest must be the servant of all. What makes you great in the kingdom of God and in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is that willingness to serve. The willingness to humble ourselves, not only before the living God, but to esteem others better than yourself. It's different from the kingdoms of this world. So Jacob's coming into Egypt. Joseph says, you step up to Pharaoh and say, we're shepherds. Shepherds are an abomination to the Egyptians. Now let me read a few verses into 47, chapter 47, and sit down. Chapter 47, verse 1. Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen. And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. They said moreover unto Pharaoh, For to sojourn in the land are we come. For thy servants have no pasture for their flocks. For the famine is sore in the land of Canaan. Now therefore we pray, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brethren are come unto thee. The land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and thy brethren to dwell. In the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any men of activity among them, then make them rulers over my cattle. And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. So they make it to Egypt. Most of the family settles down there in the land of Goshen. Joseph takes his dad and five of his brothers and presents these unto Pharaoh. And sure enough, Pharaoh has the question, what do you guys do for a living? And they are honest about it. We are shepherds. May we dwell in Goshen. And so there's that honesty. And I hope you and I'll be honest about who we are. Who we are is not how we make a living. You know, 30 years, I was paid as an engineer. I'm glad to have the job. I'm not an engineer. We sometimes are identified by our sins. You know, somebody will say, I'm a drunk. I'm a drug addict. I've committed some sins I don't like to talk about either. That's not who you are. Sometimes we define ourselves by relationships with other mortal people. I'm a dad. I'm a granddad. I like having children and grandchildren. That's not who I am. Well, what defines you? What defines the child of God is that relationship with God. Who you are and who you are forever is a child of the living God. And the best way to live according to your real, deep down, sure enough, identity is to go ahead and live as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will not get you admiration in this world. In fact, you'll be able to enjoy what's good about this world, but you'll kind of be set aside by society in general. And that's good. We don't have to live in a commune. We don't have to dress some weird way. We should dress clean, modest, attractive, practical. That's how we should dress. I don't try to make any rules, since they're not in the Bible, about how short skirts should be or how, you know, long sleeves should be or anything like that. Dress in a way that's practical and modest, and that doesn't cause your brothers or sisters to be provoked into thoughts they shouldn't have. Think about other people as well as your own comfort and the weather when you choose how to dress. But it will cause you to be kind of set aside by society, but it lines up with who you are forever. Who you are forever is a child of God. And so Jacob's brethren tell Pharaoh, we're shepherds, let us live in Goshen. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, the whole land of Egypt is before you. Live in the best of the land. Live in Goshen. And if there anybody, any of your brethren, are real good at keeping cattle, let them take care of my cattle. And then Jacob steps forward. And twice here in these verses we've read, it says, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Well, think about that. Pharaoh was the ruler. He's the one that gave Joseph his rulership. There's Pharaoh representing the ruler of Egypt. And Jacob's just a shepherd that's come out of Canaan trying to survive with his family. And yet it's Jacob that blesses Pharaoh. In the New Testament, in Hebrews, it tells us, without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. You know what this means? In a spiritual sense, for all of Pharaoh's power and brightness and glory in the land of Egypt, Jacob was the greater man. And so Pharaoh asked the question that we often ask older folks. You know, for a while, you get to be my age, you kind of hide in your age. But you reach a point where you kind of live longer than most other folks. You're willing to talk about it. So he asked Jacob, how old are you? And Jacob says, I'm 130. And my days have been hard. And they haven't amounted to what my father's were. And he was right. Isaac lived to be 180. Abraham had lived to be 175. And Jacob's only going to live to be 147. He says, the days of the years of my pilgrimage have not attained to the days of the years of my fathers. Few and evil have been the days. And he's thinking of all that he suffered. You know, all the grief, all the trials he's been through. Some by his own making. Some that came about as just trying to follow the Lord. And he says, it's been kind of a hard life. He said, and I haven't lived as long as my dad or my granddad. But he blesses Pharaoh. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the greater. How many lessons are in this? So many. But the lesson here, I think, is for the child of God. It's that when you do what the Lord Jesus Christ instructs you, as Jacob came down into Egypt at the bidding of Joseph, then you'll find God blesses you on the way. And God spoke to Jacob as he was traveling. And then when it comes time for folks to know who you are, even if it's unpopular to say, I hope, a child of God who's trying to serve Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed to do that, even if it kind of sets you aside. Even if others look down upon you as they despised your Savior. You don't have to flaunt it. You don't have to broadcast it. But be willing to say, and even say publicly, my great desire is to be a follower of my Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you.